Loving Father, we thank Thee for the blessings of the morning. It has been a refreshing time to sing the good old songs of Zion and to hear them played so well on the instruments. And now we come to the Holy Scriptures. Thank You, Father, for a good week, a week of fellowship, good wholesome food, and a little fun tossed in as an extra. It's been a week of pleasure and profit for some of us, and we pause to thank Thee. Thank You, Lord, for all who have registered this week, for the visitors who have come in from day to day. We pray for this service and the closing meeting tonight, that all will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His worthy name. Amen. Now, if you will turn, please, to the 18th chapter of Genesis. I want to begin the study on El Elyon, the Most High God, by simply stating that I believe that this particular name in God fits very well into one of the basic essential attributes of God. The Most High God. The Most High God. And before we look at the name, I want to address myself briefly to the attribute that fits into this name, namely the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, the words sovereign and sovereignty do not appear in the English Bible. I think you will find it in one of the later translations. But none of the texts use that word. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? The word sovereign comes from the Latin super. And that which is super is unequaled, unexcelled. To say that God is sovereign is to say that God is the super power of the universe. He is always in control. God does whatever He chooses to do, whenever He chooses to do it, wherever He chooses to do it, involving whomsoever He chooses to involve, and God is always right. Now, we have to learn that lesson because things happen to us, and we can't reverse them. We can't reverse them. 1982, when Elsie was stricken with a stroke that left her paralyzed, I couldn't reverse it. It happened. Did I say, "Where's God? Where's God?" No, I knew God was in control. God could have prevented that, but He didn't. He's in control. When Richard informed me that he had cancer of the bone marrow, and it was so far gone that they couldn't give him a bone marrow transplant, I didn't run around like a chicken with my head cut off saying, "Where's God? God doesn't love us anymore." No, no, no. God is in control. He could have prevented that. He does whatever He chooses to do, whenever He chooses to do it, wherever He chooses to do it, involving whomsoever He chooses to involve, and God is always right. In Genesis chapter 18, God takes into His confidence Abraham. And He said to Abraham, "I am going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, the reason why God decided to destroy those cities is that they were the breeding place of a sin that God hates and judges, the sin of homosexuality. And God decided He's going to judge those cities. And that boggled the mind of Abraham, because in one of those cities were some of his kinfolk. And they were not homosexuals, they were not lesbians. And that boggled Abraham's mind, and he began a tremendous intercessory prayer. I think one of the greatest intercessory prayers in the Old Testament is right here in Genesis chapter 18. And he began to plead with God. He said, "Lord, would You destroy the city if there were 50 righteous people in it?" And he kept pleading, "Lord, would You destroy it if there were 40 or 30 or 20 or 10? He had some kinfolk there, and he knew they were not guilty of the sin. And in the midst of that intercessory prayer, there's a rhetorical question in verse 25. It's in the form of a question, but the answer is assumed. You take it for granted. Is or shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, the answer is in the question. Of course the judge of all the earth does right. If He could do wrong once, He would cease to be God. God can't do wrong. So when God destroyed those cities, and people died. Of course innocent people died with the guilty. Don't ask me to explain that. I only know that God is sovereign. He does whatever He chooses to do, whenever, wherever, involving whomsoever, and God is always right. And this satisfied Abram to know that God was the superpower in the universe. He could never do wrong. He could prevent wars. He could prevent the catastrophe that touches you and your family. Those that have touched me and my family. But He didn't. By the way, I'm going to toss in my new club and going to invite you to join this morning. There's no initiation fee. Please write this somewhere so you will never forget it. Put it in the fly leaf of your Bible. It's my AAA club. I'm not selling insurance. It's my AAA club. Mark down these three A's. When the roof caves in and the bottom drops out of your plans, you better have something to stand on, dear friend, or you're in trouble. My first A is acceptance. It happened. You can't reverse it. You can't do anything about it. The house burns down. The car is wrecked. A loved one suddenly snatched away in death. A loved one stricken with an incurable disease. You can't reverse it. It happened. God could have prevented it. Acceptance. Work at it now. Now the second A is adjustment. It happened. Now I have to learn to live with it. I must adjust to it. I am in the process of adjusting. June will be 60 years of marriage if Elsie would have lived. And the adjusting has not been easy. It's tough after all those years. I'm not telling you it's easy. It isn't. 1990 has been the loneliest year of my life. But I'm adjusting to the situation. I could go bananas. I could climb the wall if I didn't accept it and adjust to it. And my third A is attitude. Watch your attitude. Keep a good spirit. Don't get angry with God. It happened. You can't reverse it. Accept it. Adjust to it and keep a good spirit. Watch your attitude. Why? God is sovereign. He's the superpower of the universe. God is never taken by surprise. Nothing surprises God. He knows in advance what is going to happen. And He says, just trust me. Just trust me. I know all about it. So you have in this chapter an introduction to the sovereignty of God. I'm going to give you one more example in Exodus, and turn please to the next book in your Bible, Exodus, and find chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You will remember in one of our studies at the burning bush in chapter 3 that God called Moses to be His representative, to be His leader, to be His spokesman. And Moses began to make excuse. He said, Lord, I've never spoken in public before. And I can't get up and say anything. You'll have to excuse me, Lord. And he began to beg off. And when he offered that excuse in verse 10, he said, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech, of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Watch this now. This has always been in your Bible. Who hath made man's mouth? Who hath made the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Does that blow your mind? It's always been in your Bible. What is God saying to Moses? Moses, some babies are born deaf and cannot hear. I could have brought every baby into the life with perfect hearing, but I didn't. He says, Moses, some are born blind. I could bring every baby into this world with 20/20 vision. God says, but I didn't. Trust me. I know in advance what's happening, and there's always a purpose. Moses, I am behind the scenes, controlling the scenes I am behind. God takes full responsibility. Babies are born into this world with various afflictions. God said, I'll take full responsibility for that. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. What's he teaching Moses here? He's sovereign. He's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes he is behind. Now, behind all of these Old Testament illustrations of the sovereignty of God, there's a key portion in the New Testament that we Christians better put into practice. It's a text that we toss at other people when they are going through difficult times. It's so easy for us Christians to say to someone else going through a difficult time, well, keep a stiff upper lip, all things work together for good. Did you ever toss that at somebody? Did you ever try to bring comfort to someone going through suffering or heartache and say, everything's all right, brother, all things work together for good, and you tried to cheer them up? My dear friend, when the roof caves in on your plans and the bottom drops out of your plans, do you rest in the truth that God is sovereign and that all things, not a few things, not some things, not many things, not most things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? Do you believe that? Then you believe in the sovereignty of God. You won't crack up when something goes wrong. God wasn't taken by surprise. He could have prevented it, but he didn't. Now, with that thought in mind of the sovereignty of God, we're going to turn to this Hebrew name of God. And there is a name for God that corresponds to the attribute of his sovereignty. We're going back now to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we find the first appearance of El Elyon, the Hebrew name for the Most High God. Now in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God, capital G, small o, small d. That's the name Elohim, E-L, the strong one. But here you have two appearances of E-L in one name, El, Elyon. That's what we call in grammar the superlative. What is it saying? Here is the strongest strong one. Why put it there twice? That's the superlative. He is the strong one, Genesis 1:1. But here he is revealed as the strongest of the strong, the sovereign God of the universe, the creator and the controller, who is always in control. And let me remind our hearts again, dear friends, that at no time, can the devil ever push God to one side and say, step aside, God, I'm taking over. No way. If the devil could do that, then we ought to be worshiping the devil. He can't do that. God is in control. Nothing happens by chance or accident with God. For every effect, there is a cause. If there were no cause, there wouldn't be an effect. That's a rule of life. For every effect, there is a cause. The sovereignty of God. Now we're going to meet El Elyon for the first time in the Bible. The strongest strong one. This happened when Abraham's nephew Lot was taken a prisoner when a group of Gentile kings who were greedy for the land that God had given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and they made war against the city where Lot was living. And Lot and his family and their possessions were taken captive. Abraham could muster together 318 men, and he gave them some instructions in warfare. And he went and rescued Lot from these tribal people who had taken them captive and sought to take the land that God had given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham came back a victor. And on his way back, one of the kings met him. And he wanted to split the booty. He wanted Abraham to give him part, and he would keep part. Before he got to Abraham, there appeared in verse 18 one of the mystery men of the Bible, Melchizedek. Have you ever heard a Bible study on Melchizedek? Anybody here ever heard a Bible study on Melchizedek? Who told you who he was? Who was your teacher? Don't tell me who your teacher. What you learn about him? Some people think he was Christ. You see. Others think he was a type of Christ. You see. Would I like to go into that now? But I'm not going to. I don't have the time. But I'm working on difficult passages in the Bible. That's one of my hobbies now. Passages that I have neglected all through 52 years of ministry, and I'm ashamed of myself. And I'm determined that with God's help, I'm going to work on some of these hard passages. If the Lord doesn't take me home before I die, I'd like to do something with them. Well, who is Melchizedek? We'll save that for another time. Anyhow, he appears on the scene. He gives some food and drink to those 318 weary men who have just come from the battle. And he's called here in verse 18, and this is the first time that the word priest appears in the Bible. He's the priest of the Most High God. El, Elyon, the strongest, strong one. Now you can see how this name is closely related to the attribute of the sovereignty of God. God is the creator and controller of his universe, always in charge. No power greater can rest from him. His eternal power. He is El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, one of the features of this great personality, Jehovah, El Elyon, is that, look at it in verse 19, he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Look at it again in verse 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What did Abraham learn here? Notice what provoked this. He meets the name for the first time. This is a new revelation of God to Abraham. This is a new truth about God. Yesterday we reflected on how he reveals himself in his works. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Then God reveals himself in his words. The Holy Scriptures, the inscripturated word. And then God reveals himself in the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the words of Scripture, the names of God reveal the many-sided attributes of God, his character, the nature of God. Here he is seen as the strongest, strong one, who is the possessor of heaven and of earth. Abraham meets for the first time El Elyon. Let's look at the context and learn a practical lesson from this. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and you take the goods to yourself. Now, Abraham had just had a military conquest. Now he's going to have a moral conquest. One can win a military conquest and not win a moral victory. Abraham's going to get both. He'd already won the military victory. And the king of Sodom said, let's split the booty. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, now he's just met El Elyon for the first time. This name has never been revealed before this. And Abram said, I have lift up mine hand unto Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelace, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. What is the lesson that Abram learned when he met El Elyon for the first time, the possessor of heaven and earth. He trusted implicitly in the Creator and the owner to be his provider. He said, I'm not going to take it from you, lest you say, I made Abram rich. Abram said, I've just learned about El Elyon. And I've learned something about God I did not know before. God is my provider. I will not take anything from you. I will trust my Heavenly Father. Yesterday we referred to Psalm 24 in a prophetic light. Remember, we laid out the three Psalms in the Psalter 22, 23, and 24, showing that all three are messianic Psalms, have to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Psalm 22 was the Psalm of the Savior's cross. It begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that psalm looked forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the song of the Savior's cross. Psalm 23, we noted, was the psalm of the shepherd's crook. The Lord is my shepherd, no longer on the cross. He's now risen. That's the psalm of the shepherd's crook. Psalm 24 begins with these words, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Did you note that yesterday or did you pass that? That's the first statement in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now let me paraphrase that. The earth and everything in the earth belongs to Him. He is El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, the sovereign creator and controller of the universe. He's all that we will ever need in this life. Abraham learned that lesson when he first met El Elyon. Now that statement is repeated two times in 1 Corinthians, verbatim, word for word, oftentimes in the transliteration of something from the Old Testament into the New, from Hebrew into Greek. The words are changed a little bit. For example, the Elijah of the Old Testament is Elias in the New Testament. The Jeremiah of the Old Testament is Jeremias in the New Testament. Same person. But a transliteration from one language to another. But this statement is verbatim both in the Old and the New Testaments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 26 and 28. Word for word, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The great possessor is the great provider. The mighty sovereign is the magnanimous supplier. He who owns it all is all that we will ever need. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. As Christians, we are rigged for the journey. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And beloved, God knows what you and I need. We don't. We don't. Our prayers have more to do with our greed than our need. The Bible doesn't say, my God shall supply all your greed. My God shall supply all your need. Our prayers are very selfish prayers for the most part, yours and mine. Do your praying on tape sometime. I mean your private prayers. Pray out loud. Put them on a tape player. Then play them back. It might surprise you to find, as I put in a book, sometimes there's more nonsense than sense in our prayers. We're so selfish and so self-centered. We don't know what our needs are because we are so selfish. Our wants become our need. Our greed becomes our need. When we're sick, what do we think we need? We need healing. What was that so? Paul thought that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His thorn in the flesh. He had three prayer meetings for healing. Anything wrong in asking for healing? No. No, but that isn't what he needed. And it's interesting to note that after the third prayer meeting, God had to stop Paul. Hey, Paul, stop praying. You're asking for the wrong thing. Oh, I am, Lord? Yes, you're asking for healing. It's not healing you need. If you needed healing, Paul, I would give it to you. Paul, you have never learned to draw from the infinite, inexhaustible supply of my grace. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul thought he needed healing. God said, no, you have to learn to draw from the resources of my grace. Beloved, do you and I know how to draw from the resources of God's grace? Did you know that God's throne is called a throne of grace? Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is simply anything free, available. It's a gift. For every emergency and every exigency of life, God's grace is sufficient. Our need, according to our thinking, is too often our greed. We are selfish. Beloved, El Elyon is the possessor of heaven and earth. The earth and everything in the earth is his. And he's able to give to us whatever we need. My God shall supply all your need. Now, what happens to those who resist El Elyon? What happens to those who refuse to bow as Abraham did to the possessor of heaven and earth, to put full confidence and full trust in him? Let's turn in conclusion to a classic illustration upon which we're going to enlarge tonight in our prophetic message on Iraq, or Babylon in Bible prophecy. Turn, please, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. This will take just a few minutes, and then we'll not detain you. Find chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, we have, first of all, three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And verse 24 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, did I say chapter 4? Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished or surprised and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. Chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His wise guys, they call them wise men in the Bible, the astrologers and the wise men could not tell him what he dreamed. Someone said, there's a man around by the name of Daniel. He's good at this. Call him in. And he called in Daniel. Daniel told him what his dream was. Verse 17 of chapter 4. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it even the basest of men, the sovereignty of God. The first time that verse came to my heart with great impact, are you listening now? I never got concerned before or after a presidential election. God knew before the election who was going to be elected. Why could I worry? God could have prevented so-and-so from getting in. God could have prevented Hitler. But he didn't. But oh, look what was accomplished after the terrible sufferings of those Jews. God was behind the scenes, controlling the scenes. He's behind. Never got concerned about a presidential election. I can remember voting for a man I didn't want to get in, and he got in, and God taught me a lesson. This was the verse. God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes. He is behind. God is sovereign. He's the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And he gives the kingdoms of this world to whomsoever he will, and sets up over them the basest of men, even men like Hitler and Saddam Hussein. God could have prevented him from getting in, but he didn't. God is in control. Tonight we're going to see why he's still in and what his end will be. He's in the Bible. Not by that name, but he's in there. Let's look at verse 24. In the interpretation of the dream, Daniel said, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God." El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. This is his decree. Look at it again in verse 25. Now, what a prophecy this is. This is where Nebuchadnezzar lived like a beast for 7 years, crawling on all four, eating the grass of the field for 7 years, till he learned to bow before the Most High God. And Daniel said, "They're going to drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, or literally 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Verse 30, here's the clue. This, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon?" That'll be our subject tonight. Well, what happened to this great king who built a great city and a great image of himself, demanding that people bow down and worship him? What happened to him? Well, exactly what was predicted. Repeated in verse 32. "They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times or years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." It happened. Verse 34. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. My understanding returned after 7 years living like a beast. It returned to me, and I blessed the Most High." God had to bring me to my knees. He had to make me see that I was not number one. God was in control. Turn, please, to chapter 5. The fulfillment of this prophecy. Chapter 5. "He was driven from the sons of men." Verse 21, I'm sorry. "He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast heart. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." Have you submitted your total being, spirit, soul, and body to El Elyon, the greatest of the greats, the possessor of heaven and earth? What happened to this man can happen to any one of us. Doesn't pay to fight God. God never lost a battle, and he's not about to lose one. Better be on his side. Don't like to hear national leaders say, "God is on our side." Saddam's been boasting about that lately. Yesterday's newspaper, he boasted again, "God is on our side." I don't think that's the question we need to ask, is God on our side? I think we better settle the matter, are we on God's side? God's side, the right side. Your side, my side, may not be the right side. El Elyon, the Most High God, the strongest of the strong, the possessor of heaven and earth, the great provider for all who trust Him. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, for the lessons of life that come to us, not merely from the word, but the lessons we learn by living. And sad to say, some of us have lived a long time to learn some of these lessons. Help us to be good learners, Lord, and good livers of the truth. We thank Thee for all who have been coming morning after morning, and we pray that Thou wilt continue to feed us from the bread from heaven. For this is our soul strength and satisfaction. May we look to Thee throughout the hours of this day and every day to come, realizing that You are in control. And if we refuse to bow to El Elyon, the most high God, the greatest of all the greats, we are the loser. Grant, Lord, that we shall surrender ourselves afresh. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.